to 10, as we read from verse 3 to verse 5. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So those scriptures confirm the fact that we are in a warfare, or that we are in a fight, and also that our fight or warfare are not physical, but spiritual in nature. The second thing I want us to look at this morning is the origin of our fight or warfare. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16 verse 18 that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Definitely he has done his part of the work and left the rest to us. And that was part of why he said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, occupy till I come. But then the enemy won't just fold his hands and watch us build the church of Christ. He will fight. The enemy will attack. He will attack us one by one, and he will also attack us collectively. Let us learn some lessons from the life of Nehemiah and his people, who wanted to rebuild the broken down wall of Jerusalem. Eventually they built it, but I'm sure if you are familiar with your Bible, you know that it was not an easy task for them. The enemy made it tough, the enemy made it rough, the enemy made it difficult for these people to be able to build that wall. In likewise manner, for us to succeed, for us to prevail in church work, then we must be ready for a tough fight, because the enemy will not just hold his hands and watch us do it. Then the third thing I want us to see when we talk about this fight of faith is that our fight is a good fight. The Bible calls it the good fight of faith. And our fight is a good fight because our victory is certain. Whatever happens, it is already too late for the devil to overcome the church. Whatever happens, whether Jesus Christ returns today, or he returns tomorrow, or he returns next week, or he returns next month, or he returns next year, or even if he doesn't come in the next 1,000 years, whenever Jesus Christ comes, he will still meet some faithful Christians here on earth. The only question, and that is where we need to pray, is for you and I to be part of them. Whenever Jesus returns, no matter the level of decadence in the world, no matter at any rate at which the signs of the end times are being fulfilled, there will always be a remnant. There will always be some group of Christians who will not give in to the advancement of the enemy and the gates of hell. And that is why the Bible calls this fight a good fight, because our victory in the Lord is certain. Jesus Christ himself assures us of victory. In that passage that we read in Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, he did not just say he would build his church. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. That is a statement of fact. That is a statement of reality. That come what may, whatever the devil may do, whatever the host of the powers of darkness may do, Jesus Christ eventually will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But then, we must not be careless, no toying around with sin, or we must not be assuming, thinking that the victory is automatic. Rather, we must continue to fight. When Jesus Christ talks about the church, when he said, I will build my church, I hope you know that that church, that word, church, is in plural tense. There is no single person that can call himself church. There is no single person that can call herself church. It is a combination of all the Christians, all the believers, all the children of God that make up the church. And that is why, although our victory is certain, our victory is assured, but that is talking collectively. But individually, you've got to put up a fight for your faith. You've got to fight so that you can have a place. It's not like students who write jump to get into the university. You know, that is a kind of fight. A student that is writing jam knows that he's writing not just to pass. You can pass, but you must pass well enough to get a place or placement in the university. The same way, every one of us as Christians, we've got to fight so that we can have a place in that church that Jesus Christ is building. And it is important that I stress this point this morning. It is important that I draw our attention to this reality this morning, because as I look all around me, I don't think many believers are conscious of this fact. A lot of us are living like students who want to write jam, and they just relax and say, well, even if I score zero, it doesn't matter. I am already guaranteed a placement there. I wonder who told us that. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And in John chapter 19, verse 30, at the end of it all, on the cross at Calvary, he said, it is finished. And Paul also wrote for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, he said, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. All this will confirm that our victory is certain. The victory of the church over the gates of hell is certain. But be very careful that you, as a part of the church, you don't become careless in toying around with sin, and you don't become unnecessarily assuming, thinking that this victory is automatic and therefore you don't need to put up a fight. Having said that, let's go on to point number four. The Bible describes this fight not just as a good fight, but the Bible describes it as a fight of faith. So our fight is a fight of faith. And what do we mean by that? You discover that faith is at the center or the nucleus of our fight. Actually, faith is the target of the enemy's fight. And how do I mean? Number one, you discover that we fight to win the souls of men for Christ. Satan won't just fold his hands and watch us do this. He will fight us. Soul winning in itself is a fight. And a lot of the times, we as Christians, we don't see it as such. We don't understand it as such. And that is why when it comes to soul winning, a lot of us are not serious about it. Just this morning, I was woken up by hearing some people talking and quarreling in front of our house. And I tried to peep, two people, a man and a woman, and I tried to peep, but I couldn't see clearly. I had to get out of the house, and I had to go and peep out of the gate and see what was going on, and overheard them very early in the morning, before 5 a.m. And ultimately, I realized that it was a man who went to take a prostitute at a nightclub, and then when they were through with one another, they were fighting over something. And then it just got dawned on me. Wow, the transformation that can take place in the life of a person. And as I was preparing this message, the Holy Spirit used what I saw this morning as an illustration. Brethren, it's got to be a serious fight for anybody that is going to win that man who patronizes nightclub and brothels, or anybody that is going to win that woman that is prostituting her body, for anybody to win such a person to the Lord, for that person to give up such wayward lifestyle, and then to have this part or a portion in the congregation of God's people. That is what we are talking about. We are not talking about just joining an organization. I hope you know that some of those who go to church, but they still don't stop their sinful acts and habits. Today, a lot of congregations are filled up with people who come to church and pretend every now and then, but they are still lost in sin and in trespasses. People come to church just because of the benefits that they hope to get from the church. It takes a lot of fight. It takes a lot of battle over the soul of men to snatch one single soul out of sin, out of this type of terrible lifestyle that I have described for you, that I witnessed just this morning, and for that person to be changed altogether, and for that person to become a saint, for that person to become a child of God. But that is what we have been called to do. But a lot of the times, we who are supposed to be devoted to this work of evangelism, we are not serious about it. This is the fight of faith that we are talking about. Every time we are supposed to be engaging in a fight for the souls of men, to wrestle them out of the domain of Satan and to cause them to be transmitted and to be transplanted into the domain of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see the way Paul describes it in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Here Paul talks about God who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. The Bible talks about God delivering us from the power of darkness. Some of you, as you are sitting in church, I want you to cast your mind back to what you used to be as an unbeliever. It takes the power of God coming upon your life to break the hold of sin upon your life, and then to deliver you from the power of darkness, and then to translate you into the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus Christ. When we talk about evangelism, this is what we have been called into. This is what we are called to do. Today, a lot of us don't understand evangelism. We just do it like a ritual, push a thing. We just go and do it to fulfill all righteousness, to satisfy the pastor and the leadership of the church, and then we come back and then we console ourselves. And a lot of us are not actually engaging the enemy in the fight in order to dislodge him of the souls of men in captivity. In Mark chapter 3 verse 27, Jesus Christ said, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." You know, it takes entering into the stronghold of the strong man and binding the strong man before you can loot his house. Evangelism is looting the house of the strong man, entering into the stronghold of the strong man, and then looting that stronghold of the souls of men in captivity. But how many Christians today understand it as such? A lot of us are distracted by too many mundane things that we are busy running after, that a lot of the times the work of God is left unattended to. Secondly, still talking about the fight of faith, we fight ourselves to remain in the faith and continue to exercise faith in God and win over temptation and sin that wants to overtake or take over our lives. I've showed you the fight for the souls of men, those ungodly people who are still living sold and lost in sin and in trespasses. But you see, there's another type of fight over your own soul yourself. As a believer, we are daily fighting to remain in the faith. You know, that's why when a Christian backslides, it is said that person has renounced the faith, or that person has denied the faith. I want you to cast back your mind. Between the time you gave your life to Christ and now, can you see anybody, or can you remember anybody that as of now has fallen from the faith, that as now has renounced the faith, that as now has denied the faith? And for those of you that have been here for some time now, between the time we started and now, can you see anybody Can you remember anybody that has denied the faith, that has renounced the faith, that has fallen from the faith? This is the fight that we are talking about. When we talk about the fight of faith, remember that those people were once in the faith with us. Remember that those people were once reading the Bible, attending prayer meetings, and doing all those activities. But today, the truth about them is that they have renounced the faith, they have denied the faith, they have fallen from the faith. So now, perhaps this message is coming to some of us. You are being warned by the Spirit of God, so that you will not be the next in line. So that as you think about those people now, after a short while, you will not be the one that will be referring to as one of those that has denied the faith, that has renounced the faith, or that has fallen from the faith. So if you are not going to renounce the faith, if you are not going to fall from the faith, then you've got to learn how to fight the good fight of faith. You can't just sit down in church idly and not fight. You have been called into a fight. And that is why Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith. A soldier at the battlefield knows that he has no choice but to fight. Now, you tell me, if a soldier goes to the battlefield and decides not to fight, what is going to happen to him? He will be killed. So, the same way, if you as a believer, if I as a believer, if for any reason best known to us, if we refuse to fight, having been challenged and having been charged by the word of God and said, fight the good fight of faith. You know, it is a charge. It is a command. Fight the good fight of faith. If you refuse to know that we are at the battlefront, we are in the battlefield, and you refuse to fight, then such a person is going to be a casualty. And you see, I discovered that many Christians are becoming casualties because a lot of the times, we momentarily forget that we are at the battlefront, that we are in the battlefield. And it is at such times that we become vulnerable. It is at such times that we run the risk of being caught off guard, and suddenly the devil will come and just strike. And a lot of the times, what we do thereafter is post-mortem. Why did that brother fall? Why did that sister fall? Please let us know that we are at the battlefield, and all of us, without exception, have been drawn into a fight. So you have no choice but to fight. If you don't fight, the only other choice is for you to be killed. And may you not be killed by the devil in the name of Jesus. I hope you remember what Jesus Christ said about Satan in John chapter 10 verse 10. He said, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and read verse 5. It says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Please help me say to your neighbor this morning, examine yourself. Please say to that person again, examine yourself. Whether you are still in the faith. Please say to that person again, examine yourself, whether you are still in the faith. Every one of us needs to examine ourselves, whether we are still in the faith or not. Are you still in the faith? The Bible says, examine yourself. And Romans chapter 6 verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. See the way Paul used the word grace and law there. Today people want to talk about grace as freedom to do anything. But Paul didn't present grace as freedom or liberty to do anything there. He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, the grace of God is to empower us to live over and above sin. So every one of us need to fight to remain in the faith and to continue to exercise faith in God, because that is what the devil eventually wants to destroy, our faith in God. Then thirdly, still talking about the fight of faith, we fight to understand the word of God, we fight to do what it says, and we fight to apply it in faith to realize his promise in certain areas of our lives. Three things I have put into one there. Maybe for ourselves. Number one, we fight to study the word of God. Especially for those of us in cities like Lagos, who are becoming so busy. So busy. It is now a struggle for us to find time to study the Bible. One of the goals I set for myself at the beginning of the year is that this year, I want to read my Bible through, not just twice, but three times. And I discovered that it is a struggle. It is a fight. I have to fight. I have to struggle. I have to create time out of no time to make sure that I fulfill my quota for each day and each week. And I'm happy that as of today, I am still in good pace. But what I'm telling you is, it is a fight. It takes struggle. You see, I discovered that everybody lives his or her life based on what your priorities are. If your priority is food, you are going to spend much of your time on food. If your priority is fashion, you are going to spend the bulk of your time, much of your money, on fashion. If your priority is education, the Bible says, when it comes to learning, there is no end to it. You will read and read and read. You will read until you go into your grave. But listen to me. Every child of God, if you keep saying we're in the end time, then all of us need to reprioritize our lives. So we fight to study the Bible. That is where we start from. And then we fight to understand it. Every time Jesus Christ will ask his disciples, after teaching them, do you understand what I have said? Sometimes he will ask them in the reverse, don't you understand? Philip was traveling one day when he saw one man that was in a chariot, traveling too, and you know. And then he went to him and asked, he saw that man reading the Bible. And then he asked him, sir, do you understand what you are reading? But thank God that that man even has passed step one. He was reading. Many Christians are failing when it comes to Bible reading. Many Christians read more novels than they read their Bible. Many Christians read more newspapers than they read their Bibles. Many Christians read more magazines than they read their Bibles. It's a problem. And that is why the Holy Spirit is drawing our attention to it this morning, that we are in a fight. If you don't fight for your soul, it's a matter of time. Satan might overrun your life. Some of those brethren that have fallen, some of you, as you are seated in church now, you can remember them. That was the way they started. Because they were not going to fight to read the Bible. Because they were not going to fight to study the Bible. Because they were not going to fight to understand the Bible. That Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Bible, but did he understand? In the parable of the sower, the Bible talks about the seed that fell by the wayside. And Jesus Christ said, those are the people who hear the word of God, but they don't understand. And so the enemy will come, and immediately he will remove the word. And I want to sincerely believe that those are the majority of people who go to church these days. We keep hearing the word of God. But of what use is the word of God that you hear and you don't understand? Of what use is the word of God that you read and you don't understand? That is why we've got to pray. Part of our fight starts with praying for understanding. Lord, help me to understand. Parents, you know what you do to help your children to understand. Especially when it comes to maths and English. Because they say, even if you pass, you must have credit in, at least, in maths and English. So you will send that child to extra lesson. You will get extra teacher to teach that child. Just because you want your child, not just to read, not just to go to school, you want that child to pass. I think we need to carry that same attitude into the study of the Word of God. Not just that you carry the Bible, not just that you read the Bible, but do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand what you are studying? And if not, what are you doing to help yourself? What have you done to help yourself to understand the word of God. Because I tell you, the whole of life is about the word of God. That is why Jesus Christ said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah. So, we fight to read and study the word of God. We fight to understand the word of God. And then, thirdly, we fight to do what it says. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, be ye not hearers of the word alone, but be ye doers of the word. Not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If we are hearers of the word, and we don't do the word, then we are deceiving ourselves. Sometimes, as a pastor, part of my frustration is, when you watch people that you have labored upon over time, teaching the word of God, and just in a twinkling of an eye, you see that they rubbish all the things that you have taught them. It shows that they are only hearers, but not doers of the word. So that is another area of your life where you need to fight. You need to fight, not just to come to church and enjoy good sermons. You need to fight, not just to come to church and say, ah, I like that pastor, he's a good teacher of the word. No, what about your life? As I watch you, can I think and say, ah, thank God, this one at least is abiding by what he's been taught. Or she's abiding by what she's been taught. So we fight. We need to fight. Not just to be hearers, not just to be readers. I myself, I need to fight. Not just to be a preacher of the word. Because it is easier to preach than to do what you are preaching. That is why Paul said, I beat my body and I put it under. So that after preaching to others, I myself, I will not be a castaway. James said we should not labor to be many teachers. He said, because the condemnation of teachers shall be worse. Don't just rush to be a teacher because you want to stand in front of the people and teach. No! If you tell others, don't steal, then do you steal? If you tell others, don't tell lies, do you tell lies? Those are the issues that are at stake. The church is having a big issue in our time now, because we have too many teachers, too many preachers who are not practitioners of what they are preaching and of what they are teaching. And that is why we have degenerated in this generation to where we now have gay bishops in the church. Every now and then I wonder how the devil succeeded in getting the church to such a pitiable condition. And brethren, I tell you sincerely, it's only a matter of time. It's going to get to our shores. It's only a matter of time. And that is why the word of God is warning every one of us this morning. Watch yourself, so that you will not be one of them. So we need to put up a fight to be doers of the word. And then we need to put up a fight to be able to apply it in faith, to realize the promise of God in certain areas of life. You know how the Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is the starting point of pleasing God. It says, for anyone that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The devil knows that it is not possible to please God without faith. And so the devil will attack you in the area of your faith. This morning I want to challenge you. Look at your life and look at areas of your life where you are trusting God for certain things. Satan will make sure that he attacks you in those areas so that you will not be able to exercise faith in God in those areas. And what is faith? Faith is simply trusting God that he will do what he said he will do. You know, Abraham was trusting God for a son. And you know how the enemy got him to waver. And before he knew it, Ishmael was born. The same way, Satan will make sure that he attacks the believer so that he will begin to doubt God. He will no longer wait for God. He will no longer hold on unto God. And then he will rush to do what he ought not to do. We need to put up a fight in that area. Has God ever promised you anything and you are holding on in faith and you are looking up to him and you are trusting that in due time God will remember you and he will visit you? Watch out in that area, so that the enemy does not attack you, and then you rush ahead of God to do what he ought not to do before God attends to you. That is the fight of faith that we are talking about. Your ability to hold on to God, to apply the word of God that you have been given into those areas where you are hoping to realize his promise. Let's look at the third part of the fight of faith. We fight by taking authority to bind and cast out demons and over all the contrary works of the enemy in our lives and in the lives of others. Part of the signs that Jesus Christ said will follow us as believers in him in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17 is that he said, in my name they shall cast out devils. I remember we have read Mark chapter 3 verse 27 that says no man can enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. That is another realm of this fight of faith. It's a fight of faith. You don't see demons, do you? But you know you are fighting them. And how do you fight them? By taking authority over every foul spirit, by binding that foul spirit, and by casting out that foul spirit. You know, in this period, I wonder how many of us are still sensitive enough to discern that there are certain evil spirits that are behind certain things that are going on around us. Whether things that have to do with us individually, or things that have to do with the church, or things that have to do with our society. And you know that a lot of the times, we come to supplicate instead of taking authority over those foul spirits, binding them and casting them out. That is another area where the church has got to put up a fight. You remember how we started that Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell will try to prevail. But Jesus has assured us that they will not prevail. And so we know that they will not prevail. Hallelujah. But then, you and I have got to put up a fight. The moment you discern that a foul spirit is at work in any given situation, then you should give up pleading. Then you should give up supplicating. Instead, you should be in the spiritual warfare mode and begin to take authority and then begin to bind that foul spirit and begin to cast out that foul spirit out of your life or out of the life of anyone or out of the situation. That is another area whereby we fight. And then the last one, number five, still talking about the fight of faith. We fight when we stand in the gap to intercede for others so they will remain in the faith and that the will and counsel of God for their lives might come to pass. If you turn to the book of Luke chapter 22 and we read verses 31 and 32, there the Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, Jesus was just sharing with Peter here, and he was sharing with him what the Lord, the Father, opened his eyes to see. He said, Simon, Simon, I can see that Satan wants to have you, and he wants to sift you like wheat. But don't worry, I have prayed for you, so that your faith will not fail. That praying for Peter, in that sense, Jesus had to engage in spiritual warfare. He had to fight over the soul of Peter in prayer so that Satan will not overcome Peter. Don't forget in Acts chapter 12, this same Peter was locked up in prison by Herod. And the Bible says Herod wanted to kill him after Easter. But the church gathered together to pray for Peter. Intercession was made for Peter. Certain intercessory prayers take the form of spiritual warfare. When we perceive that the devil wants to get rid of certain brothers or certain sisters, the devil just wants to destroy them, then we have to go into spiritual warfare and begin to pray and begin to intercede for such brethren. And now let's now come to the fifth part of the message. Don't forget that the fourth part was the one I just finished talking about, the fight of faith. Now the fifth part talks about the weapons of our warfare. And those are listed for us in Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10 to verse 18. Please quickly turn your Bibles there with me. Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10 to verse 18. The Bible says here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Hallelujah. You can see here that we have been equipped with spiritual weapons. The Bible talks about the breastplate of righteousness. The Bible talks about the belt of truth. The Bible talks about our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Bible talks about the shield of faith. The Bible talks about the helmet of salvation, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of these have been provided for us because we are in a spiritual warfare. Therefore, brethren, let us put on our armor and let us use our weapon. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at the sixth part of the message. As I talk on this strategy for victory, and then we'll begin to close as we look at the seventh part. The first thing in our strategy for victory is that we should draw near to God and submit to Him. Let's turn to James chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8, but that's the first part of verse 8. He says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. In that first part of verse 8, he talks about draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. These days you wonder how some brethren start by giving excuses. How be it? Flimsy excuses. Why they cannot be in church? Others are gathered to pray, they will not be there. Others are gathered to study the word of God, they will not be there. Even at Sunday services, if you get to understand, if you get to know the reasons why some people are not in church, sometimes you will open your mouth wide. You will be embarrassed. It starts from there. The Bible says God will only draw near to you if you draw near to Him. If you go far away from God, God also will go far away from you. That is scripture. So, your destiny is in your hands. Draw near to God so that God also can draw near to you. Peter wouldn't have fallen and denied Jesus like 3 times the way he did if he was not following Jesus from afar. The Bible says he was following from afar. He was not following closely. And I don't know why some brethren in church will simply choose not to be close to God. I don't know why some people will choose not to be intimate with him. I don't know why some people will choose to only follow from afar. And that is the beginning of their crisis. Not drawing near to God, because God only draws near to those who draw near to him. Please help me say to your neighbor this morning, draw near to God. I remember the song that we normally sing. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord. You know, that one is too cheap. It is not God that will draw you. It is you that must draw near to God. Eh? God will not force you to do what you are not willing to do. Okay, imagine somebody that is supposed to be at Bible study and is sleeping at home and is singing, draw me nearer. What should God do? Others are gathered and they are fasting and they are praying. And that is when you are frolicking at a party and you are singing, draw me nearer. How do you want him to draw you? He has already drawn you by making the church to declare fasting and prayer for everybody. But you choose to exempt yourself. So, how do you want the church to force you to do it? Or how do you want God to draw you to do it. Friends, the Bible says God will draw near to us if we draw near to Him. And it doesn't stop at that. Not just that you draw near to God, submit to Him. That place is submit yourself, therefore, to God. Submission is a willing thing. It's a matter of willingness. If you are not willing to submit yourself, nobody will force you. Nobody can force you to submit. Jesus Christ Himself said, nobody forced me to lay down my life. I lay it down by myself. The best any preacher, the best any pastor can do is what I am doing now. To preach and to teach. To shout and to scream. But after service, some of you are still at liberty to go back to recoil into your old self. Your old stubborn lifestyle. The Yorubas call it tinu minimashe. It doesn't matter whatever any pastor may say, whatever any preacher may say, you have made up your mind on what you are going to do, and that is what you are going to do. Brethren, let's be careful. Because we are beginning to live in a dangerous time that many of such brethren will begin to backslide. They will begin to fall away from the faith. It didn't just come upon them overnight. They have been living their lives in stubbornness, perpetual stubbornness, all this while. If you draw near to God, God Himself will draw near to you. If you submit to God, then God will be there to help you. Then number two, He says, resist the devil. And he will do what? He will flee from you. Please say to your neighbor, resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Do you know that that does not leave any one of us anymore with any excuse? Those areas where the enemy is prevailing, they are the areas where you have deliberately given him chance. If you choose from today to resist the devil in that area of your life, the Bible assures you Satan will flee from you. What does it mean to resist? To resist means to oppose. To resist means to stand firm against something. The Yoruba says it is with a person's mouth that you will say what you will not eat. Nobody can say it for you. It is with your own mouth that you are going to reject what you are not going to eat. So you must learn how to resist the devil. That is why we are learning about fights today. Fighting the good fight of faith. Modern Christians are not putting up fight at all. We are too relaxed about this Christian faith. And that's why it's so easy for the devil to just be carrying the believers up and down. Anyhow, no. The Bible says you must resist. To resist is to push against. To push against something. That is what it is to resist. To resist is to refuse to give in to something. When you are resisting, you are applying force. After some time, you will begin to feel it. And you are likely to begin to sweat. The way I'm sweating this morning. That shows that you are resisting. If you are not resisting, you won't feel anything. But a man that is resisting will feel something. That is why the Bible says, you have not yet resisted unto the shedding of blood. I continue to say it. Nigeria is corrupt the way it is today because many Christians in this country are hypocrites. Hypocrites. Because a lot of us, we see evil all over the place and we don't resist it. If you resist evil, people will not like you. In your family, they won't like you. In your neighborhood, they won't like you. In your place of work, they won't like you. Because you will always oppose them. You will always stand against their evil ways of life. You will always resist them. That is what it means to resist. But because you are not resisting, that is why the devil at times now carry the battle to our gates. And you now hear about things that should never be mentioned among believers. Terrible scandals. And then you now begin to wonder, what type of Christians are these ones? Befalling Christians. Christians who don't learn to resist the devil will soon be overtaken by sin. It's a matter of time. I have told you, it's either you fight or Satan will fight you. It's either you win Satan or Satan will win you. So the earlier you got the courage to win him, the better for you. That's why this month we are focusing on the courage to win. You are already at the battlefront. So you can no longer beat the retreat. Trying to do that will simply make you a casualty of warfare. And I pray that that works in Jesus' name. So we must all learn how to resist the devil and put him to flight. You see, the picture the Bible paints for us of Satan is not the way a lot of us are taking it. A lot of us still have this carryover from African traditional religion where we are made to fear the devil. What the Bible tells us here is simple. Resist the devil. If you can resist sufficiently well enough, long enough, Satan will flee. So if Satan is not fleeing from us, it shows that we are not resisting well enough, or we are not resisting long enough. If we resist long enough, if we resist well enough, then Satan is going to flee from us. Let's look at the third part of our strategy for victory. Pray the effectual, fervent prayers that availeth much. You see, each time I read this verse of scripture, I begin to wonder. You see, a lot of us, when we pray, we no longer pray fervently. Talk less of praying effectively. This let's talk about the effective or effectual fervent prayers. Let me try to define it. This is militant type of prayer. This is faith-filled type of prayer. This is passionate type of prayer. This is a prayer that is full of confidence. Sometimes it involves shouting. You cannot but shout if you have to say this type of fervent prayer. Do you know that that is one of the reasons why we go to camp? We go to camp not because God is in the camp. No! These days I get so embarrassed when I hear about certain Christians who still go to camp to go and pack the sand from the floor of the camp. To do what? That is idolatry. We go to camp not because God is in the camp. God is everywhere. God is in your bedroom. But sometimes, depending on your neighborhood, because you don't want to disturb your neighbors, you cannot shout. And after you've been in that type of a situation for too long, after some time, you begin to agitate in your spirit now. It's like you need somewhere where you can shout. I once read the title of a book. He said, "Is there a place I can scream?" There are times when you feel like screaming. You want to scream. But you know, especially, the more prosperous we become, the more posh we become. You know, we now develop the tendency to conform. Look at everybody. Nobody is shouting, so why should I be the one to shout? Nobody is standing, why should I be the one to stand? Nobody is pacing up and down, why should I be the one to pace up and down? And so a lot of us have lost our fervor. We have lost our zeal. We have lost our fire in the place of prayer. That's why a lot of the times, you need to be alone to be able to express yourself in prayer. If need be, that's why you need to go to camp. That's why if you're a student on campus, you need to go to the sports center, open field in the night, scream your head off, so that by the time you're coming back to your room the next morning, you have almost lost all your voice. And people will ask you, what happened to your voice? Somebody, I was just setting some things with God last night. Is it prayer that you pray that you lose your voice this much? Say, don't worry. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm looking for. Effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. We need to bring that back to church. You know, it is not every time you scream. Sometimes you don't even need to scream. Hannah was praying. The Bible says nobody heard what she was saying. But the Bible says no man hides fire in his bosom and will not be burned. It's like that woman was carrying fire in her bosom. Have you ever seen people that are working in foundries before, where they melt steel and they will not sweat? Oh, I sincerely pray that you would understand what I'm describing. I have been told women react differently when they are in labor. It is like that. Some women will shout and scream, but there are some women, she won't shout, but she will just be she'll be groaning. That is what I'm talking about. If you have not gotten there in prayer before, then you don't know what it means to pray fervent prayer. You know, that woman that is in labor, that is not shouting, but that is groaning, watch her, she's sweating. Women, are I correct? She's sweating. She's not shouting, she's not screaming, but she's in pain. It's like, you know, when you are groaning in prayer, it's like you are a pregnant woman, you are pregnant, you want to give birth to something. And your soul is not going to have rest until you have fully delivered, you have given birth to that thing that you have seen in the realm of the spirit. A lot of us are still playing with prayer. We don't know what it means to pray yet. When we begin to grow, when we begin to understand what it means to travail Then you will understand why the Bible now says you will see the fruits of the travail of your soul and you will be satisfied. You say, yes, I have not labored in vain. You travel, whether you are going to shout, whether you are going to crouch, whether you are going to kneel down, whether you are going to lie down on your bed and you are going to hold your pillow tight, whether you are going to be shaking your head, it doesn't matter. But when you are traveling, you know you are traveling. Because somebody that is in pain knows that he's in pain. And he's never satisfied until that pain is gone. If that pain is not gone, he will continue to groan. And the only thing that removes the burden in prayer is when there is breakthrough in the realm of the spirit. The Bible says, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. How I pray that the church will return again to prayer. Not all this psychedelic prayer that we are beginning to offer in the church, and all of us bring all kinds of carnal prayer points, things that have nothing to do with God's plan and purpose for this generation. Heaven is weeping as the angels watch the gates of hell continue to prevail over the church. And the gates of hell continues to advance and advance and advance, and the church seems to be helpless because many of us are busy pursuing our mundane agendas. The Bible says there is joy in heaven over a single soul that repents. Now, come and tell me, what happens in heaven over a Christian who backslides? Heaven is weeping. Heaven is bitter. Heaven is depressed. Because look at all the labor of so many years just gone down the drain in a twinkling of an eye. And a lot of us still want to be playing all around in the church. No, this is not the time to play. This is the time to pray. This is not the time to play. This is the time for us to arise like true Christian soldiers and fight the good fight of faith. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Militant prayer. Faith-filled prayer. Passionate prayer. Have you ever prayed that sometimes you feel like your heart wants to burst? Have you ever prayed that much before? It's like your heart literally wants to tear. Some of us don't know what it means to pray yet. We are simply playing. And then, part of the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous is when we pray the prayer of agreement. You begin to look for who shares my passion. You begin to look for men and women of like minds. Let me tell you, part of our tragedy in the church now is that for many who are traveling, they are now like Adam. You know how it was said that, and for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet. Because there are too many people in the church who just want to play, who just want to have fun, who want to turn the church to a place of entertainment, and no longer for a place of serious business. And you begin to look for who is going to stand with me. You remember how Jesus Christ went into the garden to pray? And he went into the garden with Peter, James, and John. What were those three people doing while Jesus Christ was traveling? Jesus Christ was groaning. He groaned so much that the sweats that were coming out of his face, they were like rolls of blood. But while Jesus was busy groaning, while Jesus was in that much pain, what was Peter, James, and John, what were they doing? They were busy sleeping. And why would they not sleep? Because they didn't understand the seriousness of the matter at stake. And you see, when the battle now manifested from the spirit realm in the physical, Peter was the first person to take out his sword and he wants to fight. Can you imagine? May you not fight when it is late to fight. A lot of people, it is when their defeat is now staring them in the face. That is when they now rush to church and they now want to be prayed for. No, you should have mobilized for prayer longest time. Not when you are now wallowing in defeat. Let us learn how to pray the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous that availeth much. Let us learn how to unite in the spirit and pray. But if every person is bringing his and her selfish agenda to church, how can there be unity in the spirit? You know, to be like the unity of Jehu and Ahab. When Ahab said, go and ask him, have you come in peace? He said, how can there be peace? How can there be peace when you have sold yourself to so much evil? How can there be unity in the church when so many brethren have sold themselves to carnality? How can there be unity in the church when so many brethren have lost the focus of heaven? How many of us are still heaven focused? Friends, we need to come before the Lord today and confess our faults to Him. And then part of our strategy for victory. Sometimes when you pray and you pray and you pray, you come to the end of your wit. You don't even know what next to say. And then the Bible says, the Holy Spirit takes over. and he begins to intercede, groaning in us with a groaning that is beyond utterance. That is where speaking in tongues come in. Today, speaking in tongues has become, we are even making a mockery of it. Nollywood stars are beginning to make films and they speak in tongues in films. Can't you see? And born again Christians, we buy those films, we watch them. Films that want to go and burn and destroy. We watch them and we laugh. We watch them and we are entertained. Things that ought to make us to weep. No wonder our speaking in tongues don't move the gates of hell anymore. You know, you pray to a point. You've come to the end of your week. You don't know what else to say. And suddenly you find yourself burst out in tongues. That tongue is not coming from your head. It's coming from within. Even you don't know what you're saying. The Bible says you are speaking mysteries. You know, it's like a soldier that is almost captured in battle. And you are surrounded by a host of soldiers. And you don't know what to do. You just carry your gun. You are not looking at anybody. You are just trying. Anybody that comes close, I'm going to kill. That is the type of speaking in tongues we are talking about here. Not all this yet speaking in tongues that people will lay hands on and say what I'm saying, ura baba, ura baba. And for the rest of his life, it is ura baba will be saying. Our generation need the touch of God. We need God to take us back. This prosperity doctrine has corrupted most of us. And we now have longer throat, unnecessary covetousness, unnecessary love of money. We are now insatiable. Never an end. When are you going to return to begin to attend to the work of God? And therefore, if you look at the enemy is gaining ground by the day, and the Christians are watching helplessly because they are pursuing all kinds of ungodly agendas. Paul said, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with my understanding also. I will sing in the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Hallelujah. Nobody rehearses singing in the spirit. You sing to a point, and the Holy Spirit just takes off. It takes over from there, and you are singing. Let me tell you something about speaking in tongues. Talk about speaking in tongues a lot of the time. But you know, you can't do it better than the day of Pentecost. And thank God for Paul. He was lambasting the church in Corinth. He said, "Thank God I speak in tongues more than you all." You know, on the day of Pentecost, not just that people were just saying, "Ura baba, ura baba." The Bible says that people came from several parts of the world. They heard these people speaking in their tongues, in their dialect. Languages they never learned. Before we turn speaking in tongues into something else in the church, God used their speaking in tongues as an evidence, as a witness that he was there that day. Imagine if somebody comes from Uyo, Maiduguri, and different dialects. In Nigeria alone, we are told that we have over 500 dialects. And people start to speak in tongues. And somebody who is visiting suddenly starts to hear. I say, "Bro, that thing you are saying when you are praying, do you know you are talking in my dialect? You said this, you said this, you said this. Eh? I didn't know. Me, I was just praying. In your language." Let us ask ourselves, when is the church going to have such a miracle again? When is the church going to have such a visitation again? Before we turn everything into entertainment and we push out the Spirit of God. Number 5, don't be discouraged. Never give up, but patiently endure hardness. It doesn't come easy. This is where endurance comes in. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3, Paul said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Please say to your neighbor, "Endure hardness." This is one prayer I pray for the church all the time. You know, the more we say we want to prosper, and the more we prosper, the less we are able to endure hardness. And if you cannot endure hardness, then you cannot be a soldier. If you cannot be a soldier, then you cannot fight. Ajabodas cannot fight too. If you see area boy and you bring Ajaboda, you know who's going to win the fight. Isn't it? Satan is an area boy. If you surround yourself with too much pleasure, with too much comfort, spiritually you will know where to be found. If you can no longer fast, if you can no longer pray fervently, you are just doing shuke. That's not the way we do it. The Bible says, endure hardness as a true soldier of the Lord. No wonder Paul succeeded at the end of his life. Said, I have fought the good fight. He did not just teach Timothy to fight a good fight. At the end of his own life, he was able to say, I have fought the good fight. That is my goal. That is my target. That is my prayer. That at the end of my lifetime, I will be able to say, I have fought a good fight. Not how many vehicles I have bought. Not how many jets I have bought. Look at Paul, for God's sake. When that man made that statement, what did it mean? I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I hope you will keep the faith. I hope you will finish your course. I hope you will fight the good fight. That is what you have been called to do. Number six, don't let the mountains move your faith. Instead, let your faith move your mountain. Speak the word of God to your mountain and command the mountain to move. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the Lord shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Look at that. The word of God must not depart from your mouth. Apply the word of God. Confess the word of God to whatever you are passing through. Speak the word of God to your situation. That is what it means. Let's look at Mark chapter 11 and read from verse 22 to verse 24. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. But please, don't let us continue to apply that passage to all these pushy prayer points that we bring. I trusted God to pass that exam and I passed. Praise the Lord. I trusted God for that job and now I have it. Praise the Lord. I trusted God for that contract and now I have it. Praise the Lord. In the same way, trust the Lord. Earmark somebody that you are going to be praying for. Maybe a herbalist. Maybe an armed robber. Maybe a prostitute. Until that person is converted, give yourself no rest. Say to that mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. We apply this word, we quote this word, but we have restricted only areas where we apply them. And that is why we are not extending the frontiers of the kingdom of God again. Although we are extending our individual frontiers of prosperity. You see what we are turning the word of God into. Number seven, still talking about our strategy of victory. Use the power of praise and worship. Please let's turn to Psalm 149. And quickly we are going to read from verse 5 to the end. It says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. You will find an example of this in Jehoshaphat. When Jehoshaphat led the whole of Judah to war. Imagine somebody that wants to fight. And you see chariots, and you see horses, and you see swords, and you see spears, and you say you are going to confront them with praise and worship. And then you begin to wonder, is it the type of praise and worship we offer in church now? We are too psychedelic with a lot of these things. Then you read about Paul and Silas in the book of Acts. They were imprisoned. And in the prison yard, at the middle of the night, the Bible says Paul and Silas, they prayed, they sang, and the prisoners heard them. When Jehoshaphat sang, the armies of those nations, three nations, they were turned against themselves. They started to fight themselves. They started to kill themselves. When Paul and Silas sang, the prison gates were opened. Hallelujah. And take note, Paul and Silas did not even escape. When the Philippian jailer wanted to harm himself, they were even the ones that were shouting, don't harm yourself, we are here, we are here. God only opened that prison gate as a sign to tell those people, if I had wanted these people to go, I will remove them. See how we have changed the song. Don't matter how hard I face, when success comes my way, was it success Jehoshaphat faced? Wow! Was it success Paul and Silas faced? But you see, because we have imbibed this doctrine of easy, believe easy, we want comfort at all costs, by all means, pleasure. We have forgotten that we are in a battle. These ones, they use praise and worship as weapon of warfare. They use praise and worship in trouble, in trial. They sang, and their voice ascended up to heaven. You know, when a child of God cries in trouble, God hears his voice. Did God not say to Moses, I have seen the afflictions of my people. I have heard their cry. But when you have just begged yourself with fried rice and chicken and ice cream and chocolate, and you say, praise ye the Lord, from whom all blessings flow. Is that how to praise God? Please let us not praise God like Samson entertaining the Philistines in their shrine. Let us praise God like the children of God. Let us praise God like people who know what they are saying. Let us lift up the voice of praise like a battle cry. And let angels in heaven be mobilized to come and assist us. But if we continue the way we have been going, I'm afraid that is not going to happen. Finally, the last part, part 7. Our victory is sure and certain. John chapter 16, verse 33. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now we want to pray. And what are our prayer points? Pray against all the distractions and entanglements of the enemy. Pray for strength and courage and faith and patience to fight the good fight of faith. And then speak to your mountain. Whatever those mountains are, don't be a coward. Even if a child of God must die, he must die boldly. He must die courageously. He must die confidently. I think it was on Easter Sunday I told you the story of Polycarp, one of the heroes of faith in church history. The day was to be martyred. The soldier that came to arrest this man, he told them, please, can you give me just 1 hour to pray? Let me talk to my father. And they said, no problem. And this man knelt down, and the soldiers were watching him. The man that asked for 1 hour, before they knew it, he was already spending 2 hours in prayer. What do you think that such a man was praying for? What are his prayer points? Please, when you come to church with prayer points, re-examine your prayer points these days. A lot of our prayer points, they are too carnal. They are too ungodly. They have nothing to do with the plan and purpose of God for this generation. Friends, I'm trusting God that even if the Antichrist will take over the world before he succeeds, let God grant the church another wave of revival. Let there be another revival before the saints will be taken out of the way. And then the Antichrist can take over the governance of this world. But let this generation experience another Holy Ghost revival, a revival of righteousness that has nothing to do with material wealth, a revival of godliness, when the heart of men will seek for God in all sincerity and honesty, and not because of what we want to use God to accomplish for us. And then the third prayer point, this morning you pray in the Spirit. You can speak in tongues, you speak in tongues. If you cannot speak in tongues, then you burst out singing praise to God. You know, enough of all this, yet grumbling and murmuring and complaining, in spite of all that God has done. A lot of us are just insatiable. We are just a bunch of ingrates, never satisfied, never grateful. I pray that this morning, the Lord will steer every one of us up and will begin to praise Him in the beauty of holiness and in the firmament of His power. As I close, again, let me challenge those of you in the worship team. A lot of the time, some of you don't know that the choir and the worship team is usually one of the targets of the devil, because the devil knows that praise and worship in itself is a weapon. And that's why the devil will always want to short circuit the church, to turn it into an instrument of entertainment. You are supposed to give it to God, not for us. It is not for us, it is for Him. Just like we talked about not giving the glory that is supposed to be for God to man. In the same way, we should never accept the praise that is supposed to be for God. We should never accept the worship that is supposed to be for God. And go and look at most churches. The choir or the worship team is always the one that has the highest number of standards. And it is because a lot of the people, they don't see the seriousness. They don't look at the world from the spiritual perspective. They look at it as if we are there to entertain. And you are carried away when the people clap and they give applause. I think time has come that if need be, we need to ban that type of clapping. Look at our generation. Pastors are now bringing comedians to church to make people laugh. It is sad, isn't it? How do you want Jesus to feel? Please bow down your heads and let us pray. Fight the good fight of faith. Will you rise with me this morning and begin to cry to God? Father, please deliver me. Jehovah, please deliver me. Jesus Christ said to Peter, Simon, Simon, I can see that Satan wants to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat. Please begin to pray. Father, please help me. Lord, never let me go astray. Lord, never let me go astray. Only you have I known, only you. Lord, never let me go astray. Lord, never let me go astray. Lord, never let me go astray. Only you have I known, only you. Lord, never let me go away. Please lift up your voice unto God. Jesus said, I can perceive Simon. I don't know whatever your name is, but the Holy Spirit is saying unto the church, the enemy wants to have some from the midst of the church. The Bible says Satan arrested James, and James was beheaded. The head of James was cut off. When Satan saw that he succeeded, he stretched out his hand unto Peter. Peter also was arrested. Satan was only waiting until after Easter, so that Peter also can be killed. Please pray for yourself. Fight a good fight of faith. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. Enough of this play. Let us arise to begin to pray. Pray for yourself, pray for yourself. The Bible says in the end time, many shall depart from the faith. Begin to pray that you will not be one of them. Brethren, you can begin to see it is happening. It is happening to people. People you never knew who saw are falling. People you never knew who backslide are backsliding. People you never knew who depart from the faith are departing from the faith. How are the mighty falling? Please cry unto your, cry unto your God. And say, Lord, help me, O God, that I will not fall from the faith. That I will not fall by the wayside. That I will not be among those that will renounce their faith in you. That I will not be among those who deny you, O God. Oh Lord, help me. Baba, please help me. Hold my hands, O God. Lest I fall. Lord, today I choose to draw near unto you. Oh Lord, I will draw near unto you. I will draw near unto you in prayer. I will draw near unto you in the study of your word. Oh Lord, I will no longer forsake the assembly of the people of God together. When the children of God are gathered together, but I will not form the habit of absenting myself from their midst. Oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, help me. Deliver me from distraction. Deliver me from distraction. Every stumbling block that the enemy has placed across my path to cause me to stumble, to cause me to fall, Jehovah, deliver me from them. Deliver me, O God, from unnecessary comfort. Deliver me from the pleasures of life that the enemy has surrounded me with to lure my soul to sleep. Oh Lord, deliver me from the love of money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Deliver me from the love of money. Deliver me from covetousness. But that deliver me from greed.
We can see it all over the place. It is one of the signs of the end times. The Bible says in the end times, men will be teaching that gain is godliness. Brethren, gain is not godliness. Gain is not godliness. Let us seek godliness and not gain. Pray and say, Lord, deliver me from the pursuit of gain. And let me from today begin to pursue godliness instead of gain.
Oh, Lord.